We're indeed thankful for your presence this morning. I will work, I will pray every day. I would hope that that would be the mindset of each and every one of us as a child of God. As has been announced, we're thankful that Garrett and Mallory obeyed the gospel Wednesday night. And I couldn't help but think that as they begin their walk with Christ, how that they need to be reminded of what that entails. And each of us as God's children need to realize that we need to always be about doing those things that God instructs us to do. And so I'd like to look at a few of those things with you this morning. One would be to remember truth. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, Peter said, "I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth." In this second epistle that Peter writes, he acknowledges that they know the present truth. He acknowledges that they are established in the present truth. But he says, "I write these things so that you might remember, that you might always have these things, remember these things, and continue in these things." In verse 15 of the same chapter, he says, "Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." Don't you find that as you read the Word of God daily and you come back to passages that maybe you haven't read in quite a amount of time, that you are amazed that maybe you forgot something or you'd overlooked something, and you rejoice in being reminded of the things that God teaches us to do and to be. You know, it's human nature to forget things. You know, we learn something, we say, "Okay, I've got that," and we just take it for granted that we're always going to have it. And we begin to neglect certain things. It's important for us to be reminded from time to time, as Peter is acknowledging here. "I found it necessary to write these things and to remind you," and that you would have these things as a reminder. Well, if it was necessary to write these things so that we would have them as a reminder, then it's necessary that we be reminded and that we remember that God's Word is truth. John chapter 8 and verse 31 and 32, Jesus said to those who believed on Him, "If you continue in My Word, you are My disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." So how do we know the truth? We have to continue in His Word. And we need to be reminded of that from time to time. And it's a blessed reminder indeed. One thing we need to always do is to always pray. And God couldn't have made this point any plainer to us. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, "Then He spoke a parable to them that men ought always to pray and not lose heart." Men ought to always pray. And we know that, don't we? Do we? Do we take it for granted? Luke 21 and verse 36. As Jesus was preparing people for the destruction of Jerusalem, He says, "Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." You know, sometimes we think, well, why did Jesus, you know, spend so much time and why are, you know, the Gospels include this portion that Jesus warned about the destruction of Jerusalem? Well, number one, I think it was to show us that the destruction of Jerusalem wasn't something that just came about because the Romans thought it was time to step in and to finally put down the Jews. It wasn't something that God didn't see coming. God knew it was going to come. And Jesus was preparing those who, his disciples, Christians, who would be living in Jerusalem and would experience the consequences of the destruction of Jerusalem in regards to their livelihood and all of those types of things. You know, Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation. Being a Christian isn't about being free of tribulation and troubles and trials and all of those things. Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world, he would go on to say. And as we continue in Him, as we noted last Sunday, as we continue in Him, we can overcome the world and the things of the world and the trials and the tribulations of the world. That's certainly included in all of that, but it's such a blessing to know that God knows our condition, He knows our needs, and He expects us to pray. Because when we pray always, we remind ourselves of who we are and that we're not by ourselves, that God is with us and cares about us, that He hears and that He answers our prayers. He would have us to pray always. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20 says, giving thanks always for all things, for God the Father, to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Part of our prayers needs to be thanksgiving, thanking God for the blessings that He has showered upon us, thanking Him for the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, thanking Him for delivering us the Word of God, that basis of all truth that leads us in paths of righteousness and the light of God's Word that leads us in His way and to His side. Thanking Him that indeed He does hear and answer our prayer and cares for our every need. In chapter 6 of Ephesians in verse 18, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. What is the difference between a prayer and a supplication? A supplication is a prayer, but a supplication is a, you might say, a supercharged prayer. It is an intense pleading. It's not taking God for granted. It's recognizing that we are completely and totally dependent upon Him answering our prayer in the way that we're making request of Him if our desire is going to be realized at all. And so we pray in keeping with the will of God, and we don't know always what the will of God might be in our particular situation, but we know that if we're thinking the right way and we have a desired result in the tribulation that we're experiencing or a brother or sister in Christ is experiencing, that the only way we're going to realize that is if God steps in and providentially provides the answer to that. And that requires an intense pleading. It requires a supplication. Notice he says, praying always with all prayer. And you might say, all supplication. God is not our servant. We are His servants. And we dare not take Him and His blessings and His answer to our prayers for granted. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17 just simply says, pray without ceasing. We ought to always pray and not lose heart. We ought to always pray knowing that God hears and answers our prayers. He wants to hear our prayers. He rejoices when we pray to Him and when we come to Him, when we talk to Him. So let's pray always, not just in our, you know, our daily meals or when we wake up in the morning or when we go to bed at night, some of our usual times of prayers, but let's always be in a state of prayer. Let's always be in communication with God, for He desires that with each and every one of us. We ought always to obey Him in all things. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul wrote to the Philippians and he says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We know that in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13 tells us that the whole purpose of man is to fear God and keep His commandments, to revere God. And if I revere God, then I'll keep His commandments. So work out your salvation with fear, with reverence, and trembling. And so I think sometimes when we read this, especially in the King James Version or the New King James Version and other translations as well, and we see that combining of fear and trembling, we think afraid and trembling with fear. But that's not really what's being said here. It's still the fear that's used here is this reverential fear, a reverential fear for God. And the trembling is not a, you know, anxiety kind of trembling, but it's an anxious kind of trembling. It's an excited kind of trembling. I've used the illustration or the example before of, you know, if you've ever had hunting dogs, you know, you go out and you feed your dogs, and they're always glad to see you, you know, and they wag their tail and they're happy and they want to jump up on you and all that kind of stuff. You know, they're pets too. You know, they're dogs are companions. But if you go out there and you've got your hunting clothes on, they know that. They know now we're going to go and we're going to do what we were bred to do. And it's different. You know, they're not so enthusiastic about wanting to be petted and kind of play with you. They're running around, they're heading to the truck, and they're ready to get in the box, and they're ready to go. They're trembling with excitement, anticipation. Oh boy, we get to do what we're intended to do. And this is what he's saying here. Work out your salvation with reverence for God, and with excitement that you get to do what God created you to do. You were created to revere God and to keep His commandments so that you might honor and glorify Him. Well, how do you do that? Well, you need to obey Him. As you have always obeyed when I was present with you, and yet now even when I'm absent from you, continue to obey. Continue to work out your salvation. You know, because it is work. You know, people say, well, you know, I thought we were saved by grace. We are saved by grace. I thought we were saved by the love of God. We are saved by the love of God. I thought we were saved by faith. We are saved by faith. But faith isn't faith until it works. You see? And when we work that faith that comes by hearing the Word of God, Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. When we work that faith, then we know that we're obeying Him. We know that we're honoring Him. We know that we're glorifying Him. We know that we're abiding in the truth. In John 8 and verse 29, Jesus said it this way, "He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone. I always do those things that please Him." I always do those things that please Him. I always do the Father's will. I always obey Him. Why? To please Him, to honor Him, to glorify Him. And that's why we are to do these things as well. Hebrews 5 and verses 8 and 9 says, "Though He was a son, yet He learned obedience by the things which He suffered." I always do the things that He tells me to do. Well, one of those things was He needed to suffer. Suffer for our sins. Yet He learned obedience by the things that He suffered, and having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey Him. You know, I don't know why people are so opposed to the concept of obeying God, other than the fact that they just don't want to work. Other than the fact that sometimes it's difficult. Other than the fact that it's not easy to make changes in our life. Because when I obey God, it means changing what I was doing. Maybe what I am doing. It means denying self and in order to do His will and to live to His honor and His glory. But what motivates us to do that is the fact that He loved us. He sacrificed for us, and we are compelled then to love Him and to live for Him. And we can only do that when we obey Him, always. Now, if I'm committed to that, I want you to notice how such a great blessing that is to us. If we always obey Him, if my first priority is to always obey Him, then when I'm presented with a choice, a temptation to sin, okay, am I going to do that or not? Well, it all comes down to, am I going to obey God or not? Am I going to do my will or am I going to do God's will? And if my commitment is to always obey Him, notice how, you know, you're always going to be victorious in Christ. You're always going to do His will. It's such a blessing to always obey Him and to abound in the Lord's work. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, we read, "My beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable." How movable is that? If you have something that's immovable, how movable is it? It's not. It doesn't move. He says, "Brethren, you be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." You know, there's things that we do in our labors, you know, and sometimes, you know, Solomon lamented, you know, all the things that he tried and everything, vanity of vanity, all's vanities, you do all this stuff, and in the end, what's it all for? What's the summation of all of it? Well, really, you know, nothing. You might have a party, you might be happy and all that, but, you know, are you always happy? Is it lasting? That's what he's really looking for. What lasts? What endures? Reverencing God and keeping His commandments. That's what endures. What endures is always abounding in the work of the Lord. It has value. And so I focus on that and desire to do that. Not assume what His work for me is, but to always investigate His word, and He'll lead me and teach me what that work is to be. Always be ready, Peter said, to give a defense for the reason of the hope that is within you. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." I want to do an entire sermon based upon this verse. I think sometimes we take it for granted. Maybe we read it too quickly. We read this part, you know, always be ready to give a defense. A defense of what? A defense of your reason for your hope. What is your hope? We say, well, I hope to live in the presence of Almighty God and the heavenly host for throughout eternity without end. That's our ultimate hope, isn't it? I hope that I'm saved. I hope that I'm a follower of Christ. I hope that God looks favorably upon me. You see, when you start talking about the various aspects of our hope, you need to realize that we say, well, I hope that I'm saved. I hope that God looks favorably upon me. You know, people say that as if they're hoping against hope. There is a reason for our hope. If I hope that I'm saved, if I hope that God looks favorably upon me, if I hope that I'm going to live in the presence of God and the heavenly host throughout eternity, it needs to be more than just, I hope so. He says there is a reason for your hope. What is that reason? It's the promise of God. It's the word. It's what God says. He says, if you're going to give a defense, then you're going to make an argument. Based upon what? Upon what you think or what you feel? Well, other people think things and feel things. Why are your thoughts and your feelings any better than their thoughts and their feelings and vice versa? Well, they're not. Are they? You know, what I think and what I feel, it doesn't really matter. Gordon and I were talking about the Final Four in regards to the NCAA football, results here that's going to be come out today. Well, who should be in the Final Four? You know, looking at those games that were played yesterday. Well, everybody's playing the very top of their game right now. A lot of people should be there, maybe. You know, you could make a point. But there's a board, there's a committee. And they've set the standard before the season ever began. 3 years ago, they set the standards of what they're going to be judged by. And so that's what it's going to be judged by. It doesn't matter what I think or what Gordon thinks. That's the committee, and they're going to make the choice based upon those stipulations that they drew up 3 or 4 or 5 years ago, whenever it was. Well, there is a reason for our hope. And God has given us the reason for our hope. It's not what I think or what I feel or what you think or what you feel. It's about what God has said. And if we're going to have others embrace the same hope, this valid hope, then it needs to be based upon what God's Word says. So we need to study and rightly divide the Word of truth and apply it and practice it. You know, if we say, well, you know, the reason for my hope is, you know, this is what God says to do. You know, and if you're reading that and studying that with somebody and says, yeah, that's what God says to do, but I don't see you doing that. I mean, if I know what to do and I teach what to do and I'm not doing it, do I have a reason for my hope? No. Need to practice it. Need to obey it. Need to live it. Need to do the Lord's work. We need to always realize that Jesus is always with His people. You're never alone. In Matthew 28 and verse 20, Jesus told the apostles to go and to teach the gospel to every nation, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus is with those who observe all things whatsoever He has commanded. He will be until the end of this age. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6, He says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Let your manner of life be without covetousness, desiring to have what you don't have or desiring to keep what you do have, these things. If the only thing you have is a knowledge of the fact that you abide in Christ and God has made a promise to those who love Him and keep His commandments, that He will not forsake them. That's enough. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. If that's all you have, isn't that enough? Would that be enough for you? God's saying that's enough for us. Remember when Paul had his thorn in the flesh and he asked God 3 times that it might be removed from him, and God finally answered him and said, isn't my grace sufficient for you? Isn't the fact that I look favorably upon you, that you abide in my favor, isn't that sufficient? And if God had stopped there, that would have been all right. That would have been enough to make Paul stop and think and focus upon what he had rather than upon what he didn't have. He didn't have his health that he wanted to have. But it would cause him to stop and think of what he did have. He had the favor of God. God looked favorably upon him. That's enough. But God went on to explain. He said, "My strength is made perfect in weakness." And having realized that, Paul said, I will glorify God in my infirmities then. I will glorify God in my weaknesses. I will be strong in God, though I am weak in health. He says, the strength of God is going to be seen in my life. I'm going to continue to serve Him. I'm going to always pray. I'm going to always work. I'm not going to stop working. I'm not going to stop teaching. I'm going to continue to tell everybody the reason of the hope that is within me and prove to them that that hope is from the promises of God's Word, and they can share in that hope just as I share in that hope. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. If that's all we have, that's enough. But we have so much more. God's people are always sufficiently supplied. In 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Yeah, I love the way this statement, this sentence develops. You always have all sufficiency. You know, well, okay, if the next time I'm hungry, I find something to eat and I eat it, well, that's sufficient, isn't it? Give us this day our daily bread, that as our needs arise, that you'll supply our needs. You know, that's sufficient. But you might say, well, that's just kind of barely sufficient. But it's sufficient, isn't it? Having all sufficiency in all things, you may have an abundance. Not just what is sufficient, you have an abundance for every good work. And we recognize that what he's saying, he's not just talking about food to eat and a place to live, and that he's talking about doing the work of God, always abounding in the work of God. That he supplied us not just sufficiently, he supplied us abundantly to abound in his work. Matthew 6 and verse 33 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said it this way, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." That if I continue in him, I put his will first in my life. It requires that I make sacrifices and choices that maybe as the world looks at those choices, they would say, well, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. But when you're trusting in God, it makes every bit of sense. That you always choose to do his will. And you always depend upon Him, knowing that He'll never leave you or forsake you. All these things. What we need to eat, where we need to live, clothes we need to wear. All these things, He says, will be added to you. If you always seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And finally, we want to recognize that God's people always triumph. In 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 14 it says, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place." God leads us in triumph. God leads us in victory. God never fails. God never loses. There are times that it looks like, well, God lost. In the Garden of Eden, looked like God lost, didn't it? Adam and Eve sinned. God said, no, I haven't lost. I've just started to win. I've just started to show you, Satan, that love is greater than self. That I'm going to give the greatest example of love that man has ever seen, could ever even imagine. I'm going to give my only begotten Son to pay the price for these two people's sins and for everyone's sins. It doesn't matter who hates me. and who doesn't want to serve me, if they would ever make the choice to turn from their sin and to follow me, I'm going to pay the price of their sin with the blood of my Son. God never loses. He always wins. And if we're always on the side of God and we always choose to follow Him, we always choose to do His will, we will always be found in His favor. I want that for you. God wants that for you. That's why He sent His Son. That's why He gave us this Word, that we might always be reminded of who we are and who He is and what His will for us is, that we can walk in His way and live to His glory. If you're here today and you're not a child of God, you haven't been baptized for the remission of your sins, but you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, As James said, you do well. The demons also believe and tremble. The demons believe but don't serve Him. If you believe, then we would encourage you to serve Him. Jesus said, except you repent, you will perish. Luke 13, verses 3 and 5. In Matthew chapter 10, He says, if you'll confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father who's in heaven. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to everyone. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. Will you obey Him today? Be baptized for the remission of your sins, as Peter explained in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. And rise to walk with Him in newness of life, as we're taught in the book of Romans. Will you live for Him to His praise and to His honor and to His glory, as Ephesians chapter 1 teaches us to do? Always, today and every day, from this day forward, we'd encourage you to take advantage of this blessing that we have in Christ. If you're here today and you're a child of God and you've let down your walk in Him, you haven't always done those things that would honor Him and glorify Him, you need to make things right with Him. James says, confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another that you might be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. If you're subject to the invitation today in any way, we'd encourage you to come as we stand and sing this song.
Why keep Jesus waiting?